Thank you very much. And if we could open up our Bibles to the 13th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, this great passage that clarifies so well for us the notion and the nature of what agape or charity is. Again, the Latin word is charitas. Greek word is agape, describing the kind of love that we see that God is and that God calls us into as his people, and then disperses that love throughout the universe itself, sustaining it in its being. And so I'm just going to read a couple of the verses, beginning in verse 4 for us this evening. This is the word of the Lord. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And then a few verses down, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. O God in heaven, as we think about the enormity of your grace and love and mercy, as we consider anew this topic that is fresh every day, what love is, that characteristic, essential, identical with the being that you are, we pray that we might learn something more this evening and apply it to our hearts so that we might indeed walk in this kind of way that Paul has described for us in 1 Corinthians 13. And so we would ask that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, who is our strength and our Redeemer. For we pray these things in the blessed name of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And so it's been typical the last several weeks that I begin with a kind of recapitulation or rehearsing of what I said the week prior. But the truth of the matter is, this last week I'm going to be talking about Aquinas' view of charity or Aquinas' view of love. And so we just need to launch into the topic, because we never seem to get to the end of the topic when I'm presenting something. And so we're just going to launch right in. And this evening, what I'd like to talk about for a little bit is charitas, or charity, that is agape, justice, how charity informs what justice is, and how it informing justice provides us with a different way of conceiving what the common good is in life. So please follow along with me in this outline that I think all of you have received so that we can get a sense of what Thomas Aquinas, great church historian, theologian, philosopher, pastor, said in the 13th century at a time when the church was really thinking a lot about what love is. You can read some of Dante's poems and you see the centrality of the notion of love. You can read the great Bernard of Clairvaux and his sermons on the Song of Songs, which are beautifully expressed and try to capture what the essence of love is, directed to the beauty that God himself is. And so we begin with these assertions taken right from Aquinas. Aquinas taught that charity is sharing what God is from all eternity. That's a statement about the being that God is. God doesn't change. God doesn't alter. God doesn't grow or mature in the love that he is. God doesn't alter. God doesn't lose something like we may lose something. I'm losing height. You know, I've lost an inch and a half, and when you're my height, you really can't lose that kind of height. But nonetheless, we lose things. But God doesn't lose an ounce of the being that he is. He is perfectly, completely coterminant with the essence of his being. His essence and his existence as well is one. And so charity is fundamentally sharing in what God is from eternity. He invites us into that. He's made us as beings who are good so that we might share in what God is from all eternity. It follows from that then that God loves, that is, with charity, God's self from all eternity. The triune God loves the being that he is. This isn't anything selfish. You remember, we've spoken already about the importance of proper self-love. God loves, that is, the being that God is from all eternity. God is directed to perceive, to see, to cherish, to love goodness and excellence and beauty and magnificence, and that is exactly what God is. So when God loves God's self from all eternity, he's seeing the perfection of his qualities. He's attracted to the excellence of the being that he is, and he loves himself on the basis of that excellence itself, that he is love. He's eternally loving the being that he is. Now, further, Aquinas suggests that God's love of himself is manifest in God's Trinitarian being. Part of how Aquinas thinks about or talks about the Holy Trinity is in the context of this notion or idea of love. In fact, he gives the example that the Father loves the Son, and the Son, in turn, loves the Father, and the Holy Spirit is that poured out love that exists, that's expressed eternally in the being of God. So all members of the Godhead are united relationally, ontologically. Ontology just means the kind of being that you are, in the way that they manifest perfectly the love that they have for one another. So when Jesus told us that he was sent from the Father and the Father loves him and he loves the Father, that expression is bound together by the Holy Spirit being the one who is being poured out in love between the Father and the Son, which gives us a model of the way that we should live, because we're fundamentally beings who are social or relational, aren't we? God called us into existence, and what does the scripture say? God made them, male and female, he created them. And part of our problem that we explored the very first week when I talked about the disembedded nature of the universe or the world in which we live is that we've adopted an idea of what it means to be humanness that is antithetical to the triune God social or relational being, and the way that we too are social and relational beings in our very existence. We see that in the Holy Trinity, in the love that is shared, that is the very essence of the participation of the Godhead dancing within God's self to the glory of God's name as an expression of the beauty that God is. And so it is for Aquinas. We love God in the way that God loves himself. We love God in the way that God loves himself. Now, to love God in the way that God loves himself requires that there be some transformation in our lives, right? It requires that we grow into, that we mature, that there is a constant movement in the direction of being those kinds of lovers that are worthy to love God in himself. And so we learn to love throughout the experiences of our lives. We are transformed, we change, we mature in glorification, where we'll be united to the eternal God, where we'll see God as he is. Oh, as for me, I will behold his face in righteousness, and I'll be satisfied when I'm conformed to the image of this one who is eternally and perfectly loved. And so we are called to love God in the way that God is demonstrating that he loves himself as the one who is absolutely good, absolutely wise, absolutely perfect in the being that he is. And so Aquinas writes in question 23 of this section of the Summa, he writes, "The divine essence itself is charity, even as it is wisdom and goodness. Now we are said to be good with the goodness which God is." Do you remember that discussion the first couple weeks where I talked about the goodness? We share in the goodness that God has made us to be by calling us into existence. We need to keep that in mind. We need to have that in the forefront of our brains and of our hearts. And so because of God's goodness, the goodness which God is, and because of the wise with the wisdom which is God, because the very qualities which make us formally, so are we participants in the divine goodness and wisdom. Do you remember the passage, for those of you who were here last week, the passage I read to you at the end, that passage from Matthew chapter 11, where I pointed out this kind of encounter that the disciples of John had with Jesus, and they said to Jesus, are you the one who is to come? He was having some kind of insecurity or doubts about whether that was actually the case or not. And who remembers what Jesus said to John's disciples? You remember? Okay, Christy? Okay, very good. That's right. It's a loose quote from Isaiah 61 and also Isaiah 35. And so he says that he has been doing all these things, which in fact are bringing the lame and the hurting and the blind, etc., back to the goodness that they are as beings called into existence by God. But how does that passage then go on and end? We didn't get that far. It ends this way, that Jesus commends who John the Baptist is. You remember that. And he says, you know, we played the flute and these folks didn't dance, or they didn't know what to do. And then who remembers the last statement that Jesus said in this particular context? He said, wisdom is vindicated by her children. Wisdom is vindicated by her children. And so wisdom is vindicated when the children of God are participants in the goodness and the wisdom of God by loving God aright and by loving neighbor as ourselves, working hard, striving with great energy to bring about the good that God has called them or made them to be. And then it's very interesting, at the end of that passage, a passage that Dean read for us in worship this morning. Dean will remember what this passage is, and some of you will as well. It's the passage that says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart." And so we often think of that, or most often think of that, as a passage of comfort, don't we? We like to hear that when times are difficult. But the extended passage suggests to us that this coming unto me, all those who are heavy laden, is an invitation to wisdom. And what does the kingdom of wisdom do but address in this kind of radical way loving actions and beneficent actions towards people who are not growing into or becoming the goodness that God has established them to be. And so it's an invitation to wisdom as well as it is an invitation to comfort. It's an invitation to see the divine essence, as Aquinas is talking about this, is something that God wants us to share in as well. We grow into those who have the ability to love God by and through our sharing in God's goodness and our sharing in the wisdom that God is intrinsically by the very nature of who God is. And so we explore this idea by considering then that the nature of charity is friendship. The nature of charity is friendship. You remember a few weeks ago, Dean preached on this, and he preached, or one of the passages that he used is this passage from John 15, 15. No longer will I call you servants, but my friends. The relationship of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, within the being that God is a relationship of friendship, of mutuality, of eternal fellowship, of intimacy, sharing the vision that God has of what the good is, sharing the vision of what God knows to be the case in all things, one of the features of what friendship is. And so charity is friendship. And because charity as friendship rests on the fellowship of eternal happiness. Charity as friendship rests on the fellowship of eternal happiness. Now, why is it that we were made as creatures? Well, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. How is it that we, or what state will we be in when we enjoy God forever? We'll be in the state of eternal happiness. Charity in this realm is already our experiencing and resting in the eternal happiness that we've been constituted as beings to enjoy forever and ever. We call that the vision of God or the beatific vision. Happiness, all throughout literature until the modern world, happiness implied a kind of right functioning or proper functioning of a thing according to its design to fulfill its end. That's what happiness is, a proper functioning of the design that you are toward the end for which you've been made. So there's a gradual development toward becoming that design, right? We don't know everything when we're little, although we have great questions. We grow into answers that then hopefully will cultivate new questions for us to raise. So even some of us who are a bit older continue to have that quest because we're on the path of development toward eternal happiness. But it's a glorious thing, isn't it? That even in this moment of development, that we are participating in the eternal happiness that God is. That's our design. That's our function. And when we don't see or experience people experiencing genuine happiness, not pleasure or instant gratification or a whole lot of other kinds of things that pass for that, when we don't see people experiencing those things, the heart of love wells up within us and we wish for them to come unto Him who is meek and lowly, who provides them with rest and sustenance in life, right? That's what our hearts should be gripped to experience. Not as the good doctor said this morning in a Pharisaic way, but in a way that actually sees folks who've been called out of darkness, who have been made by God, and because there is absence of that eternal kind of happiness in them, we wish for them to grow in that way as well. And so charity is really the life of grace. Get this notion from Aquinas. Are any of us able to love God in the way that God is by his very nature? Any of you able to do that? No. Are any of you able to know in any exact way what the being of God is? No. You can't comprehend who the being of God is, right? You don't comprehend that. We state how God has revealed himself to be to us. We repeat what God is. We don't apprehend who God is in an infinite kind of way, do we? And so how is it that we come to know God? By grace. By grace alone. By grace, by God's kindness. So that if we experience in this life a kind of growing into a charity that seeks to unroot and to build up the good that is in people's life, it is going to be the consequence of God's grace in us, God granting us what charity is. The reason we call it a theological virtue is because it's not a virtue that we can stimulate. It's not a virtue that we can make for ourselves. It's a virtue that is given to us by God's Spirit working in us. It's solely an act of grace. And continuously throughout our lives, as we mature and grow and seek to be those who are more loving, it's an act of God's grace, isn't it? And so the Holy Spirit, as Paul says in the book of Romans, chapter 5 and verse 8, he pours into our hearts that love by which we can imitate the being that God is, right? It's an act of grace on God's part. It's not, you know, looking out at your lovely faces. An act of grace is an act of God's mercy and his kindness to people who actually don't deserve it, nor do we deserve in any kind of way. C.S. Lewis likes to call us parasites. Do you know that? I didn't like that one. Likes to call us parasites. And we are, in fact. And parasites negatively, but parasites as well, who can only exist by our adhering to the perfection and the being that God is. And so he follows and quotes from the great Augustine in his work called On Christian Doctrine, where he writes that charity is a movement of the soul toward enjoying God for God's own sake. Listen to that. It is a movement of the soul, an action of the soul. You remember the will is that kind of movement that that directs us to be united to the object of our affection. So our souls are moved by grace, are moved by God's kindness toward enjoying God for God's own sake. And I really think we need to hear that. It's enjoying God for God's sake, not for my sake. It's not so that I have a ticket into heaven. It's not so that, you know, the girl will like me. Well, a girl has already liked me for 48 years. We celebrated our 48th anniversary this Wednesday. So Marina stuck around for a few kind of years. It's not like, I remember years ago, and young girls and young boys don't do this, but there were these two, they were preacher's kids. I couldn't believe it. They were preacher's kids at Geneva, of all places. And the one girl had a fancy for my best friend, a fellow who teaches Hebrew and Old Testament at Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando, Florida. And the one girl liked this fellow so much that she and her friend prayed together. And because they agreed in prayer, that bound heaven to ensure that that my buddy would like this young lady. And well, they're both happily married to two separate people. And so this idea of loving God for God's own sake, or having friendship with God for God's own sake, must make us realize that with every expression and moment of our lives, we are calling out to love God rightly, limited creatures, and yet we want to enjoy God for the sake that God is. So there are sometimes, and students who've had me know, that when we're reading some of these glorious passages in Augustine, when we're reading about this incredible triune God, when we think about the excellencies of God's character, sometimes I just stop. Do you remember me doing this, George and Pearl? Sometimes I just stop and I say, we've got to praise God. We got to pray. How can we go on? Because we're loving God for the sake of who God is. And because of this, Aquinas goes on to say that charity shapes and informs the quest that we have for the common good. It's charity that God has poured into our hearts that enables us to live toward the vision of our ultimate union, that allows us, enables us, informs us in the quest for the common good. You know, in the political structure we live in, when we talk about subjects like rights, we typically talk about them in the language of what philosophers call negative rights, rights to be left alone, rights to make sure that you're not harming me in some kind of way, making sure that the government doesn't intervene or whatever. Aquinas thought that there really weren't such things as negative rights. He thought of rights principally, primarily, as positive rights. And that simply means that a right is what I owe to someone else. A right is what I owe to someone else. Why do I owe it to them? Because they're made in God's image. Why do I owe it to them? Because God has constituted them as good. Why do I owe it to them? Because charity is informing and shaping and molding what the common good is. And so the kind of political life that we live in that's built on individualism that then sees itself in all kinds of peculiar ways today is not what we consider the political system to be built on. It's built on the being of God. It's built on the holiness that God is, the perfection that God is, that God calls it into existence. And central to that is the idea that charity is informing the common good in our lives so that people will receive willingly and wholeheartedly as an expression of our devotion of love to God what it is that God has made them to experience as the ultimate author, as the one who is charity himself. And so when we love someone for the common good, and when we love God, we love for the sake of the one loved. We love for the sake of the one loved. We don't love so that we might be loved in charity. We don't love because we think that if I love them, they'll love me. It's not that experience. How many of you remember that old song by Bread? Raise your hand if you know what the musical group Bread is. So I saw her diary sitting under the tree, and I started reading about me. Do you remember that? I started reading about me. And was the guy actually reading about him? No, no. Joyce Lynn remembers this song, right? She may have been a Geneva student at the time. I don't know. But no, we love for the sake of the one that we love, not to somehow be benefited. That's what charity is, loving the other for the sake of the being that they are. And the being that they are is a being that God has called into existence, that sustains them in the very existence that they have, that calls them to be the goodness that they are, and calls them to share in the charity that God is. And so charity is wanting God for the goodness that God is. Do you want God for the goodness of who God is? Or are you looking for someone who's simply going to benefit you in some kind of way? Someone who's going to give you an escape clause? Someone who's going to buy you enough candy to satisfy you for the next 100 years? Why is it that you love God? Charity is wanting God. It's desiring God. It's contendingly wanting to be united with God. Why? For the goodness of who God is. You got that? For the goodness of who God is. Not because of your benefits. Not because you'll get a bride. Not because you'll go to the candy store and get all that you want. And so it's essential for us, to have some kind of idea, some kind of knowledge, some kind of deep appreciation of the mystery of God's being so that we can want God, so that we can desire God. Because you remember that from a couple weeks ago, the will is rational appetite, a conception of something that is good in desiring it. That's what God wishes and wants for our lives. Well, you can see that we've not gotten as far as we should have gotten today. But what about, let me just make this this one point here about evidence of charity in one's life. The source of charity is the Holy Spirit and grace. But what about evidence of charity in one's life? Well, Aquinas lists three, and he says this, following up on what I just said about wanting. He wrote that in charity, your heart is intent on God. That's where you can see the evidence of charity in your life. Your heart, your affections, your loves are intent on God. C.S. Lewis might call that appreciative love, where we see the beauty of the beloved and we cry out, "Why for me? I have this moment of experiencing this beauty." That's a heart that's intent. Or following Lord Byron, "She walks in beauty like the night, of starry skies and cloudless climes, and all that's best in dark and night meet in her aspect and her eyes." Intent, right? So the one who loves God with charity is intent on the being of God, the goodness of God, the excellence of God, the simplicity of God, all those things that we celebrate theologically that have, in my view, the greatest possible practical effect in our lives. You got that? C.S. Lewis makes a similar point in the fourth section of Mere Christianity. We don't know theology just so that we're heady. I'm a philosopher. There's enough headiness going on anyway. And so, and arrogance that follows it. But the long and short of it is, here it is your heart, stop for a moment, is your heart, your affection, the treasure that you experience, as Jesus said, intent on God? And then secondly, Aquinas says, you'll see evidence of charity by the zeal that you have for the things of God. The zeal that you have for the things of God. Now, can those of us who are a bit older, can we still have a zeal for the things of God? I sure hope so, right? I've been around the block a few times, And there's this beautiful rendition of the song from Isaiah, "Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord?" Some of you know that passage from Isaiah 6. He shouts out, "Here am I, Lord." And so I've been around the block. Two questions I get the most at the beginning of the school year this year are these. One, are you ready for school to begin? And I tell them, I'll be ready tomorrow morning. I'm going to enjoy, these last moments. And then the second is this. I get this question all the time. I don't know why, but the second question is this. Are you still teaching? In other words, hey Fraze, you're so old. Are you retired? And I say, no. I have to make sure Pearl gets through her program at Geneva before I can think. I'm concerned about that, Pearl. But nonetheless, I say, listen, I love what I do. I cherish this, what I do. One of the reasons that it's been nice not being a pastor of a church is I don't have to go to session meetings for 3 hours like I used to. I'm not into that kind of stuff. But I love to teach, and I love to prepare, and I love when students come in and they talk to me, and I see them, on campus or in community or in church this morning where we saw a number of students. I love that. So why should I give that up right now? I'm older than John Stoll, but he's in good shape. But I look like I'm in pretty good shape, right? I look like I'm in pretty good shape. So I love what I do. Why would I entertain not doing it? But here it is. The point is, it's because I still have a zeal for the things of God. And I hope that never, never, ever leaves me, because my eyes are fixed on that one who is the author and finisher of my faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God. I want to behold him in all of his glory, and I want to behold him in the moments of my existence right now, which he, because of his grace, enables us to experience, right? So we want to manifest the evidence of charity by having a heart that's intent, by having zeal. And then he said, by not willingly think about those things that are contrary to the being that God is. Not dwelling and thinking about those things that are contrary to the being of God. What do we live for? This union ultimately with God? Why are we existing in this moment? So that I can love God for the sake of God's being, which then enables me to love you for the beings that you are, to celebrate in the beings that you are, right? And, sometimes... In my classes, I'll be so taken with the amazing loveliness and intelligence of my students that I just want to shout, "You're beautiful!" But in this day and age, that might get me in trouble, and so I kind of high five them instead. Nonetheless, when we are really fixed in charity on who God is, we don't want to be thinking about the other things except insofar as they are related to God. When I would see my son Daniel dive, he was a Division I diver, for those of you who don't know. When I would see him dive, it was beautiful. It was magnificent. And so I enjoyed that, not because it was getting him ahead, but because it was beautiful, right? It was lovely. Pearl is an excellent writer. I love reading what she has written. I love the kind of friendship that Russ and I have had through the years. He's been a partner with me on many Beaver Falls journeys to point out things that folks know, and I have this similar kind of feelings for you. I love the fact that one of my former students is my pastor. I love George and Danielle. I remember when they walked into my office, and Danielle was about 25 months pregnant, but I think it was with you, you and James, wherever James is. But in my frivolity, I hope that I'm not masking the point. Here it is. We want to think about these things that are good and beautiful and just and true because they are evidence of the being and the perfection of the God who in grace has called us to be his own. Let's pray. Oh God in heaven, we do praise you for who you are, your magnificence, your glory, the excellence of your character. We are humbled by the fact that you would make creatures like us and call us good at the beginning of creation and give us tasks like nurturing and cherishing and cultivating this world. We thank you, Lord, that you call us to love you for your very sake, to be in friendship with you, to share time and energy and zeal, to share with you in the vision of your kingdom, which renews and rectifies, and that coming kingdom that will restore all things to their proper nature forever and ever, to the glory and the honor of your dear name. We thank you for the promises of your mercy to us that are fresh every day. And so, Lord, we thank you for those who in the history of the church have gone on before us, for the insights that they give us, for the marvel and the wonder of their concepts and their ideas and their quest to be united to the one toward whom we move because you first moved toward us in the infinity of your mercy and grace. And so now as we go from this place, we ask that the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would rest with you, abide with you, fill you, enable you to care with charity for others and to work for justice and the common good as a result of the fact that these have been called into existence by the one who is the common good of all, that is the Lord of hosts, in whose name we pray. Amen.